every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, as we look at this passage together, don't miss the majesty of what's going on behind the scenes at Christmas. In verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, what beginning is he talking about here? The beginning he's talking about is the beginning of creation. The beginning that we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we see that in the beginning, the Word was present. Now, as we read through the passage, we discover that the Word that's being talked about here is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. Now, why does God call Jesus the Word? There's a very important reason for that. For you see, God is communicating himself to us. God is not the absent watchmaker that created the world and hurled it out into existence, and then he steps back and says, "I'll have nothing more to do with it." God created mankind solely and exclusively for the purpose of having a relationship with mankind. And so God is the Word, the one who communicates himself to us so that we might know him. When we look at the Word, Jesus Christ, we see three very important truths in this first verse. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." That means that Jesus Christ predates time and creation. When the beginning began, at the moment of creation, Jesus Christ already was. Jesus Christ already was. Not only that, we see that Jesus Christ is equal with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Before anything else came into being, Jesus Christ was with the Father. We also see that Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, Jesus Christ, as the Word, the communicator of God, as God, begins the process of creation. Verse 2 says, "He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, when we read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," Jesus Christ, there present in the Godhead, is the agent by which the world is created. That's Jesus' role. Now, have you ever taken time to think back to what was going on at creation? Have you ever used your imagination to try to picture in your mind the events and the circumstances surrounding the creation of the heavens and the earth? You know, in Genesis chapter 1, we have it laid out for us, what happened on day 1, on day 2, on day 3, and so on, through the 6 days of creation. And we see that in those 6 days, God was filling the earth that was formless, and God was giving it order, it was void. God was placing meaning in the midst of nothing. But what was it like? We have a little bit of insight when we read Isaiah 40 and see God's creative work there. We have a lot of insight when we read Job chapter 38, because in Job chapter 38, it lays it out as a dramatic event. We see God creating the world, and he is surrounded by the heavenly host. The sons of God are shouting for joy, and the angels are singing as God speaks the world into creation. What did it look like? It's hard to say. I picture God stepping out of his throne in heaven to begin to speak the world into creation. And where was he to stand? For there was nothing. And so God stands on the power of his omnipotence. And he stands on the strength of himself. And there he begins to speak the world into existence. He says, let there be light, and light shone in a universe that was dark into the empty spaces and began to illuminate the empty spaces. And then he began to create the lights of the heaven. And he placed each of the stars out into the heaven. And he placed them in strategic places so we could see the great warrior Orion in the night sky being charged by Taurus the bull. We could find the Big Dipper. We could find the North Star by which man would navigate for years and years and years. Unless man becomes so intelligent that man think he know all, God creates things like black holes. He places them out in space and says, hey, let those guys try to figure that one out. You'll never know me completely. You'll never figure out all of my wisdom. And God displays heaven beautifully for all to see. God's doing his creative work. And God punctuates the heavens with billions of stars in the Milky Way, just to show that his vastness is so fantastic. And then he zeroes in on one small locale in space. The text says God measured the foundations of the earth. He took the mountains and he weighed them in his hands to get just the right amount to build the high Sierras and the Himalayas and the Andes and the Rockies. And he places all of those in this creation that he has made. He puts them together in his earth. And then he begins to fill the earth with vegetation, from the smallest blade of grass to the big sequoias. And God creates them all. And he places life there, from the smallest amoeba in the pond to the great beasts that walk the earth. And all of that put together displays his magnificent power, his brilliance, his creative ability in a perfect ecosystem that would work perfectly in nature. And there he places his song in the birds of the heaven. And he places his nobility in the majestic mountains, trees. And he places his power in the roar of the waves and the lightning and the thunder. And for what? For what? In the song that we listen to, My Heart Belongs to You, I think the singer captures God. Recall the words. Who will hear the music that I hear? Who will hear the sound that fills the air? And who will see the radiant beam of light dancing for a sun that warms the morning sky? Who will know the beauty of my earth, sense the joy and the wonder of its birth? Who will see the glory of the world that I have made? And who will walk beside me in the garden in the cool of the day? Who will feel the summer wind that moves across the water as it flows? Who will enjoy the orchestrated mystery that soars within my soul? Who will hear the glory of the music that I hear? I will create man to be in my own image, form him from the dust, and breathe into him my own breath of life. You see, when God scooped up that clay and made Adam and tenderly brought Adam to his face and breathed his life into Adam, he was doing that so mankind would have an intimate relationship and enjoy the beauty and the wonder of the creation. Jesus Christ, the living Word, gave man the opportunity to hear the beauty of God's joy, the magnificence of his creation, the awesomeness of his righteousness, the depth of his unfathomable love, and all of these things so that mankind could know God and be in tune with God. You see, creation was about the God of the universe connecting with mankind and loving mankind. Now you would think, with a beginning like that, that forever and ever and ever, as long as man would live, as long as woman would walk the face of the earth, that there would be an unbroken connection between the Father and his creatures, between mankind and his God, a lifelong love affair that was expressed in worship and beauty. And yet, early on in the book of John, we find something that surprises us in this incredible drama. Notice in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Now, where does this darkness come from? What's going on here? "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe." Are you hinting that there is unbelief in this world? "He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through him the world was made. But the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." What are we talking about here? You see, it was shortly after God breathed life into Adam. He breathed breath into Eve. Shortly after God created mankind, we read in Genesis chapter 3 that mankind committed the rebellion of history. With the one command that God had given, primarily not because the fruit wasn't good or because God was restrictive, but primarily to give man a choice, mankind violated God's one and only command. And what was the lie by which that command was violated? Do you remember what the serpent said to the woman? "Has God said that you can't eat from every tree in the garden? No, you will not surely die, because God knows that in the day that you eat of that tree, you will become like him. You're going to know good and evil. You will experience the full-orbed experience that God knows, and you know what? At that point in time, you will be like God. And when you become like God, you don't need God anymore. I mean, at that point in time, you're him. At that point in time, the creature ascends the ladder of deity to the point of creation, and that was the lie of Satan. And you know what? That looked good. Rather than worshiping this God who brought them into existence, mankind decided that if we can snatch the throne, if we can grasp deity, if we can dethrone our Creator, then we're in the ultimate position. And when Eve took the fruit from the tree and ate it and gave some to her husband and he ate it too, that conflict began where mankind no longer worshiped the God who created them, and darkness fell on the earth. Now that's the transition that took place, and it was so bad that when Jesus Christ came to earth, the very earth that he created, the world which he made, the world did not even recognize him. They couldn't even see him anymore. The light of the world, they could not recognize him. And then he came to his own people, the nation of Israel. And he showed up in the nation of Israel to fulfill the prophecies that were given. And the people there rejected him. They turned and walked away. And the spirit that lived within Adam, the rebelliousness, has been passed on to you and to me. And we find ourselves at Christmas time in conflict with God. Do you think all of the conflict that occurs at Christmas time over the worship of Jesus Christ is simply developed because of Wall Street or because of Hollywood? Not at all. Much of that conflict comes from us, where we have to have it our way. And we walk into our Christmas celebration as the Lord of our lives, and we wonder why there's conflict. We'll come back to that in a minute. Notice what Jesus Christ does to resolve this conflict. The climax comes in verses 12 and following. He says, "Yet to all who have received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Eugene Peterson in his paraphrase of this passage, says it this way: the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. That's the incarnation. Jesus Christ, in His desire to communicate to us God again, to remind us again of who God is, Jesus Christ took on flesh. He became a man. And He was born into a stable. And that is the celebration of Christmas. God on His rescue mission to rescue men and women from the darkness that we have brought on ourselves by the sin that we have committed in our rebellion against God. Frederick Buechner puts it this way: the claim that Christianity makes for Christmas is that at a particular time and place, God came to be with us Himself. When Quirinius was governor of Syria in a town called Bethlehem, a child who was born, who beyond the power of anyone to account for was the high and lofty one, made low and helpless. The one who inhabits eternity came to dwell in time. The one whom none can look upon and live is delivered in a stable under the soft, indifferent gaze of cattle. Jesus Christ coming to this earth to once again communicate God, to draw people to Himself, so that all who believe on Him might experience the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And you know what John said? John said, we beheld His glory. We saw Him. John the Apostle says, we looked on Him, and you know what we saw when we saw Him? We saw the one and only. We saw the Father. We saw the grace and the truth contained in this individual who is Jesus Christ, God Himself. The birth of Jesus Christ is the climax of God coming to earth to rescue His creation. And when we get together at Christmas time, we are celebrating no less than that event in history which changed the face of the world for all humanity. How can we do any less than give it our total focus in worship when we come to Christmas? Let me make some practical suggestions. Christ came to show us God's glory. My question is, have you seen it? Let me give you some suggestions as to how you can see it. First of all, let's face it. At Christmas, we have a personal agenda. Let's face it. At Christmas, we have a personal agenda. As much as we might want to see Jesus Christ and want to worship Him, each and every one of us has something that we hang on to at Christmas time that makes Christmas Christmas for us. Let me give you some examples. Some of you might say, well, you know, it's just not Christmas for me unless we exchange gifts. It's just not Christmas. I mean, if we don't exchange gifts and thought and planning and resources don't go into the exchange of gifts, it's just not Christmas. It wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't be Christmas. Some of you would say, well, for me, if we don't put up a Christmas tree and have decorations, it's just not Christmas. It'd be Christmas if we don't have the trappings of Christmas. I mean, if the place doesn't look like Christmas, if it doesn't smell like Christmas, it just can't be Christmas for us. For some, you'd say, hey, at Christmas time, if it wasn't for the food, it just wouldn't be Christmas. Maybe I should rephrase that. All of us. You know that eggnog? If it wasn't for that, it just wouldn't be Christmas. I told Cindy on the way to Thanksgiving, we're not going to do fudge this year. It's not because I don't like fudge. I love fudge. You know what I don't like? I don't like us up at 2 o'clock in the morning making fudge because we just have to make fudge. Because it wouldn't be Christmas without fudge. What is it for you? Is it driving 3 days to spend 2 days with family in order to turn around and drive 3 days to get back home? Is that Christmas for you? You see, anything that we have to have at Christmas time to make it Christmas outside of the worship of Jesus Christ is nothing less than idolatry. Anything that we have to have at Christmas time to make it Christmas outside of the worship of Jesus Christ is nothing less than idolatry. Now, is it wrong to give presents? No, not at all. Is it wrong to have a Christmas tree? No, not at all. Is it wrong to see family? Not at all. Is fudge bad? Well, maybe for some of us. I'm not saying the stuff is wrong. What I am saying is that if any of those things are necessary in order to worship Jesus Christ, or in order to make this holiday season something significant for you, if those are the things that stand out over and above an undistracted focus on Jesus Christ, the question is, what are we really worshiping? And folks, if we struggle with that, and I realize we do, think how much greater the struggle is for our children who don't grasp all the significance of the transcendence of what Christmas is all about. And in many cases, we train our children to fail because we put forward so much effort into the extras and miss the absolute essential of the worship of Jesus Christ. If other things are more important than Jesus Christ, if other things are necessary in order for it to be Christmas for you, surrender those things. What you'll find is God will give you back a meaningful celebration that incorporates plenty of fun and enjoyment and love and warmth with Christ at the very center. Secondly, let's embrace Him during Christmas. Let me give you a practical suggestion. I would encourage you, with today being December 1st, to block out at least 15 or 20 minutes every single day during the holiday season to spend in the Word looking at Jesus Christ. 15 or 20 minutes every day during the holiday season. Let me make a suggestion to you. There are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. If you were to take a chapter a day and read a chapter a day, looking at Jesus Christ through the Gospel of John, by December 21st, you would finish the book. In the Gospel of Matthew, there are two chapters that tell the story of the birth of Jesus. And in the Gospel of Luke, there are two chapters that tell the story of the birth of Jesus. 2 and 2 makes 4, added to 21 makes 25. If you read the Gospel of John and then add the Christmas story from Matthew and from Luke, you will read about Jesus Christ every day up until Christmas, and the 4 days just before Christmas, including the day of Christmas, you will be reading specifically about His birth. Take 20 minutes each day to stop and reflect on the priority of Jesus Christ. I would also encourage you to spend time in prayer. Spend time with Jesus Christ in prayer. In 1995, Mother Teresa, to see happen in the United States for the Christmas season, here's what she said. "What do you want to bring us all?" she responded. "We must bring the presence of God into our families. How do we do that?" She says, "By praying. The family that prays together stays together. And if you stay together, you will love one another. If you pray, your heart will become clean, and a clean heart can see God. When our attention is turned only to the parties and the presents, it becomes too easy to forget Christ at Christmas. Let us not forget the best and most wonderful gift that God has given to us, Jesus. Let us give Jesus to each other, beginning in our families, by loving each other with a tender and most personal love, as God loves each one of us." Now, that's not what I would expect to hear from Mother Teresa. You know what I'd expect? I would expect her to say, "Oh, you affluent Americans, what I want for Christmas is for you to wrap up all of your packages and send them to India so we can give them to the people that really need them. That's not what she said. She said, pray. Pray. You see Jesus Christ when you pray. I would encourage you, spend 20 minutes each day during the Christmas season in time in the Word and time in prayer. We've also put together a booklet on the Advent season, which contains four devotionals, one for each of the Sundays of Advent. You'll be receiving one of these as you leave today, and we would encourage each person to take time to spend in these devotions, and there's one for Christmas Eve as well. That will help your family gather a focus around the worship of Jesus Christ during this holiday season. Let me leave you with one more. Let's worship Him this holiday season. Let's place Him as the number one priority in our hearts. In the Old Testament, a lot of time and energy went into worship. In fact, three times a year, all of the people would come to the city of Jerusalem, traveling from wherever they were, to the three great feasts, to gather together and worship Jesus, worship God at the feast. That was such a priority for the nation of Israel that they threw a big party. This was a big celebration. And the time to worship God was a huge deal. We as a church have two of those events, one at Christmas and one at Easter. Let's make Christmas and the days leading up to it a focus on worship, thinking about Him, praying, talking about Him, sharing the good news with those we come in contact with Him. Let's start today, December 1st, and let's spend the next 25 days celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, Christmas can truly be bigger than life. That is, bigger than the run-of-the-mill, day-to-day activities of life that we find. Because we worship a God who is the creator of the universe. And He has communicated Himself to us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to You today, we recognize just the absolute impossibility of putting You into words. How can we describe Your works? How can we describe Your beauty? Father, how can we describe Your love? All we can say is Jesus Christ. He who left heaven to come to earth, to live and walk among us, to die on our behalf, to be resurrected again, so that we might know You, the eternal God, the maker of heaven and earth. May our focus be totally and exclusively on You this holiday. And as we fellowship with other believers, as we love on our kids, as we enjoy our families, as we celebrate with friends, may we never get far from the face of Your Son, Jesus Christ. For we pray these things in His precious name. Amen.